fasting. Now, first of all, I'll say fasting is no fun. But I do think that's a bit of the point of it. Today in our culture, if you Google fasting, you'll actually discover that the first couple pages have nothing to do with religious fasting. Fasting is actually a bit of a trendy idea right now. Different types of fast. This interval fast seems to be really popular right now that people are trying for health reasons. But though I think a spiritual fast can reap the benefits of a health fast that many people are doing, what we're talking about today has nothing to do with a health fast. It's about a spiritual type of fast that we need to practice. What is fasting? Fasting is no more complicated than abstaining from an object that brings the body pleasure. Okay, so fasting, abstaining from any object that brings the body pleasure. The most common thing that we abstain from, of course, is food, but there are all kinds of things people fast from, including sexual intimacy. The point is that we abstain for a period of time for a reason, and we'll get to that reason in just a moment. I want to kind of poll the group this morning. Has anyone here ever fasted for a spiritual reason, a spiritual fast? Anybody? Couple of you? Anybody bold enough to share what that experience was like for you? How long you fasted and what it was like? Good or bad? Vicky? Was it, yeah, hard? What time of day did you start your fast? Okay. Did you eat a really big dinner? Okay, so you did it the next day, and then how long did your fast go for? 2 full days. Holy smokes. Sure. Sure, and we hear that a lot from people that go through fasts, spiritual fasts specifically. I fast occasionally, and I don't like it. I think you should fast, but I don't like to. I'm sure you'll love fasting. I just don't like it. In fact, I feel so strongly about my dislike of fasting, I use a word that my mother said I should never use. I hate fasting, and I don't use that word lightly. I despise it that much. I avoid fasting at all cost. It's my least favorite of the disciplines to practice. And when I was coming up with this series, Cravings of the Soul, I started to jot down, you know, various spiritual disciplines, things that our souls crave. And right at the top of the list was fasting. And I looked at that list and I said, I hate this subject. So I scratched it out. A couple days later, I went back, I looked at it again, I started to go through various spiritual disciplines. And even though I had scratched it out, I knew at the top of this list had to be this idea of fasting. Because the Bible talks about fasting, I went through and counted myself 77 times. There could be more than that, but I counted 77 times. The Bible talks about fasting. Jesus talked about fasting. Disciples fasted. Jesus even said that we were supposed to fast. And so even though I despise this subject, I knew it had to be included to have an authentic discussion of the cravings of the soul. I am also very, very aware that we don't hear about fasting in our churches. I cannot think of a time I've ever sat and listened to a pastor teach on fasting. Now, I'm sure they'll bring it up now and then because it's all throughout the scriptures. But to dedicate an entire message on the idea of fasting, I've never heard. So in some ways, I'm in some uncharted territory. But I do believe that I can't ignore the subject. Honestly, the idea of fasting is just way too important. You see, for those that do it, the benefits are phenomenal. It's also something that Christians have always done. Christians have done it because Jesus did it, and his followers did it, and he's asked us to do it. So here we go, fasting. Now, some people think, you know, where did fasting start? You know, did Jesus kick this off? Was it a Christian thing? Wasn't it the Christians? You look at the Old Testament, there's tons of fasting in the Old Testament, so maybe it's a Jewish, you know, upbringing. Fasting isn't even a Jewish creation. I mean, there's fasting of all kinds of religions, and people for millennia, for thousands and thousands of years, have fasted. They've been doing some studies on fasting, and not religious or spiritual fasting, but just fasting. What happens when you take food away from the body for a season, a period of time? Most fasts that you start to see these results that I'm going to share with you happen after 2 to 3 days to 4 days, and that's kind of where this data is collected. There are certainly some things that happen with longer fasts, but I'm talking more of the short-term fast. These are some of the things that they have discovered. They discovered that when you fast, you reset your digestive system. Now, I'm not a nurse. I'm not a doctor. I'm married to a nurse. That doesn't qualify me for anything. But I will say that as you fast, you will notice some changes in your digestive system. Which leads right into the second thing that happens as a result of fasting, is that there is a cleansing or a detoxification that happens within the body. When they test your blood, when they test your system pre and post fast, there is a dramatic change that takes place. And many of those changes are very beneficial. The third thing is that a fast creates a break in our eating patterns. And it kind of shines a spotlight on them. It helps us kind of see what we've been eating, and you pay attention to that differently. And a lot of people that do a fast on a regular basis, it kind of changes their diet in certain ways. But this fourth one is very interesting, is that when you fast, it promotes greater mental clarity. When they test people pre-fast with their cognitive abilities, whether it's their ability to do math calculations, or whether it's a retention of information, or being able to make decisions, that post fasting or during the fast, their cognitive ability is much higher than it is before the fast, and that actually stays with them for a while, even after they break the fast. Another interesting thing that they've really been doing research on, but can't quite nail down why it is that people generally, during a fast, have more of an opportunity or an experience of cleansing and healing some stuck or some difficult emotional patterns. People that have been dealt with very extreme or difficult circumstances, during a fast, there seems to be more clarity to it, and they're able to kind of self-diagnose and self-heal better than without the fast. There's also an interesting thing that you experience when you fast, and that is it leads to a kind of a physical lightness that you feel, or even an increased energy level. You believe that? I mean, who would think that without food you would have an increased energy level? But it does. It happens in a fast. And the last one, which for me is a very significant one as well, is it promotes kind of an inner stillness within you and enhances your spiritual connection. These are the things that happen with a fast, and these aren't religious studies. Just things that people have reported and what they have discovered as they have examined people who are doing fasts. Now, as I said, Christians aren't the only ones who fast. People from all kinds of different religions fast. Buddhists fast. They don't eat supper. In fact, they don't eat anything after the noon meal. That is a strict Buddhist, so they do fasting. Hindus do a lot of fasting. They fast on Tuesdays and Thursdays, as well as other days during the month and certain religious festivals. Muslims, we hear a lot about Muslims and the Islamic religion, and they do a lot of fasting as well. In fact, the most famous time of fasting for them is Ramadan. And the time of Ramadan is, it actually changes the date every year. It's kind of like Easter. It's set by a lunar calendar instead of a day of the year. And in 2015, I jotted down that Ramadan happens on June 18th through July 16th. But they fast during Ramadan that month. Judaism, which is certainly where we get a lot of our fasting understanding from the Old Testament, they observe many of the feasts outlined in the Old Testament. And for the most part, Jews today fast about 6 days a year as they follow that religious practice. The most important day for them is the Day of Atonement. That's certainly, if a Jew doesn't fast on other days, certainly the Day of Atonement, big one for fasting. Roman Catholics, when do they fast? You got it, the Lent season. The Lent season is 40 days before Easter, not including Sundays, because Sundays are mini Easters. Every Sunday is a mini Easter, and who fasts on Easter? And so it's 40 days prior, but on Sundays you get a free pass. Roman Catholics, they do it a little different depending on kind of which group you're with, but for the most part, they'll fast on Ash Wednesday, which is when Lent begins. They'll fast on Good Friday, but then they also fast on every Friday during Lent by eating no meat. Now, there's some other, you know, things that they follow as well, but that's kind of the gist of the Roman Catholic fast of Lent. Other than that, there's not a lot of other times of corporate or designated times of fasting. Now, if you do want to be in a religious group that does a lot of fasting, anyone know which group that would be? Eastern or Greek Orthodox, really anything Orthodox. Anyone ever been a part of a Greek Orthodox or any Orthodox group? They're usually really skinny people. No, I mean, serious, they fast a lot. They fast the 40 days of Lent, all 40. They have other fasts that are long, 40-day nativity fast, and the apostles fast, and the Dormition fast. And along with these fasts, they also fast on every Wednesday. And along with Wednesday, they also fast on Fridays. And some groups even fast also on Mondays. No food, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and all these 40-day, I don't know when you find time to eat. Lots of fasting for the Eastern and Greek Orthodox. Methodist, any Methodist here? You do any fasting as a Methodist? Lent was one. A lot of Methodists aren't even aware of this, but Methodist ministers fast, at least the ones that, you know, hold to this, every single Wednesday and Friday. They do it for kind of a religious significance of Jesus' betrayal and then his death as well. And so they fast each week. I know a couple of Methodist ministers, I asked them about this and they gave me a puzzled look, so maybe not all. And then there's the rest of us, Lutherans or Reformed or Protestants of some sort. We don't fast at all. Corporate fasting has never been a part of the Protestant church. In fact, it's actually been looked down upon. They encourage individual fasts, but not corporate fasts. In other words, it can't come from the top down. It has to start from the bottom up. This would include our Baptists or Assemblies of God or Presbyterian, Anglican, Adventist, Congregational, Methodist, Pentecostal. The problem is this. As a result of a lack of our requirements for fasting, as our group does, we have missed out on the significance, and actually many of us fall into, as far as what I would say, disobedience, what the scriptures have to say about being a follower of Christ and the idea of fasting. I think it's one of the most well-known, ignored spiritual disciplines there are. I mean, seriously, who fasts for spiritual reasons? I mean, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, when we hear about, you know, people fasting, it's a bit bizarre. For those of us who've never done it, it's a little bit monkish. It's old school. You know, it's like Old Testament. It's old school. But being old school, I think that there are some mentions, as I said, about 77 of them in Scripture. And though fasting is rarely, if ever, a subject from a pulpit, I can't remember one that I've heard. It's not really in Christian readings. You know, you get Christianity Today magazine, you're not going to find articles about fasting. It's not really in our conversations we have. When we have spiritual discussions with one another, we usually don't bring up fasting. But the fact that Jesus taught on it, and not only that Jesus taught on it, but that he expects us to practice it, should at least cause us to pause. So let's consider it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 18. Jesus says, and when you fast, let's just stick there for just a second. I'm one of those that just likes to like jump ahead when I, you ever read scripture and feel convicted? The best way to get through that is just keep reading. Don't pause and look back at whatever convicted you. Seriously, you start right off. And when you fast, obviously he means you. Yeah, when we fast, when we do it, he says, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they look miserable and disheveled, and people would admire them for their fasting. And I tell you the truth, that's the only reward they're ever going to get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, then no one will notice you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father, who sees everything, reward you. So he says, when you fast, assuming that we're going to fast, the Jewish people that he was addressing, like I said, had multiple days of fasting that was required, but the Day of Atonement being the big one. We can learn from this text a couple of things. First of all, that fasting pleases God. Something about it that pleases God. When we sacrifice and give up for the sake of relationship with God, something about that pleases him. He also says, you know, that there's a reward for your fast. Now, I can give you from my personal experience what I think that reward is, but it's not crystal clear here what it is. But there is a reward when you fast. But if you fast in such a way that everybody knows that you're fasting, he says, get all the kudos you can, because that's the only reward you're getting. But you want the spiritual reward. You want a reward from your Father. You get up, you shower, you clean yourself, you wear nice clothes, you go on your day like you normally do, and you don't make a big deal about your fast. You keep it to yourself between you and the Father. And if you do that, it's a reward. So, there is this expectation that we will fast. Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 18. It says, once when John's disciples and Pharisees were fasting, some people came to Jesus and asked, why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees do? And Jesus replied, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? And they knew the answer to this. He says, of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them, but someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Okay, now when you read this, there should be a part of you that goes, say, what? Okay, this is cryptic, okay? Jesus is purposely kind of doing some cryptic language here. But let's get to the, but before we kind of answer the cryptic side of it, well, what's the basic thing he's saying? If you're invited to this giant party of a big feast, at the time to fast. Well, that's dumb. Okay, if you're going to have a birthday party, you're going to invite all your friends over and you're barbecuing, the party, you don't say, sorry, I'm fasting. Everyone would say, really picked a dumb time. Tomorrow's better. Yesterday would have been today, dumb. Okay, so Jesus is saying, look, when you're at the party, you're at the wedding feast, who fasts? Nobody. Why would you fast when you're at the party with the groom? And then it gets to the cryptic side of it. Jesus is alluding that he is the groom. And so his disciples aren't fasting because they're at the party. You see, Jesus was with them. No sorrow, no downcast, no lacking. The kingdom of God was present with his people. He said, no time to fast. We're partying. But the day will come when the groom will be taken away from you. Jesus will leave, and there will be a time for fasting for his people. Okay? The people fasted for a few different reasons. The number one reason for fasting in the scriptures that we see, when you look at all the fasts that happen, has to do with sorrow, and specifically the mourning or the loss of a person. Now, when my grandmother passed away, I didn't eat for a while. And this wasn't a religious expression for me. I was super sad. And I didn't want to eat. And I just didn't. And it was a period of time. And I think that's kind of normal for us. You know, those tough moments in life. I mean, there's some of us, I mean, you know, I kind of trained myself over the years to eat through my pain. But for the most part, I think, you know, painful situations, we kind of cut back. You know, we just say, there's just nothing pleasurable about it. I'm not enjoying it. I have so much other stuff on my mind, I don't want to worry about what I'm going to eat. I'm fine without. And somehow your body kind of just triggers into that and you feel fine physically, but you just aren't eating for a period of time. This is very common in the scriptures, the loss of people, and people mourn and they fasted. It's a way of, I think, showing some respect for that person, that this life was so meaningful for me, I'm refraining from the things of pleasure in my remembrance of this person. So a very common type of a fast. The second fast is the scary fast, okay? This is the scary one. This is the one where God says, you've been naughty, and I'm going to punish you. And so you immediately start fasting to petition God, to say, look, you know, I'm going to take my faith seriously. I'm going to take my relationship with you seriously. I'm going to take all this seriously. And you're kind of like trying to ward off the wrath of God or, you know, his decision of some sort or some calamity that might come your way. You see this throughout the scriptures where God says, you've been sinning doing this, and now this is going to happen. And the smart people in the scriptures immediately start fasting. And then which kind of brings us to the third one, which doesn't have to be just because God is upset about something, but comes the petitioning of God. That's really the third one. This is the one I find myself doing occasionally. I hear other people doing this where someone has a child that's sick and they take a time of prayer and fasting, petitioning God for the health of their child or whatever it might be. When we're deeply concerned about something, it's a good time to stop, to pray, to fast, to petition God for the things that are the concerns in our heart. The last scripture I want to share with you comes from the book of Acts, chapter 13. Right at the beginning of that chapter, verse 2. It says, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Here, I think we need to be aware that in our Protestant gatherings, to not consider corporate fasting is an error. Because here, the church corporately fasted because there were two people that needed to be selected for an extremely important mission. And instead of looking at resumes or trying to determine who might be the best person for this job, they fasted and they prayed. And God directed who the people should be. And even when the Holy Spirit revealed to them who it would be, the church continued to pray and to fast. There's something significant about corporate fasting. In fact, many of you have probably heard of the National Day of Prayer. Anyone know what month the National Day of Prayer is? It's in May. And when the National Day of Prayer was instituted, it was a day of prayer. But do you know that it's not just written as a day of prayer? When you read the origins and what the expectation is on the National Day of Prayer, you are to pray and do what else? Did you know this? You're to fast. And I find it so ironic that evangelical Christians are so quick and vocal to complain or to try and hold to the position that we have the right to pray, but we never say we have the right to fast. I mean, National Day of Prayer, I want to keep the prayer piece, but I mean, like, you know, if the liberals want to take away my fasting, well, okay. I find it crazy. We're all about the prayer, but we miss the fasting. Read Abraham Lincoln. His times of calling for prayer for the nation in our nation's most pivotal moments. He did not pray. He did not ask. He did not commission times of just prayer. It was followed by fasting. Prayer and fasting. Because something supernatural takes place when prayer is coupled with fasting. Something supernatural will take place When you couple your prayers with fasting, and in my experience, it has happened 100% of the time. This isn't an occasional thing. Whenever I've included fasting with my prayers, this supernatural thing happens 100% of the time. I can't say it's going to be the same for everybody else. I can only go by my experience in that. Anyone know what that thing is? I gain insight and clarity, and I hear God better in those moments than I do at any other time in my spiritual journey. I find clarity in situations. I gain insight I did not have prior to it, no matter how many months I put thought power into it. And I hear God's direction more than I do in any other way. And like last week when I talked about solitude, many times I couple my fasting with that solitude. It just fits really well. But the problem is that I hate fasting. And I know, you know, you say, well, Pastor Doug, you just said how awesome it is. How awesome fasting was. I said that when you couple prayer with fasting, supernatural things happen. And I hate the journey to get there. Like fasting. There's no part of fasting that I enjoy. But I have fasted. I'd like to say I fast all the time. There's sometimes I maybe only fast once a year. But I have come to understand that there is something significant that happens when I do fast and pray. And so let's get practical. Here's my experience with it all. When I fast, I usually start by eating a giant meal. That's because I'm scared to go without food. And I am also scared to have that empty feeling inside me. So I stuff myself. So when I get to the first meal, which will be the next morning breakfast, which I don't care to eat anyways, I don't care that I ate it, and I feel like I've accomplished something. I don't eat breakfast. I'm already too full. I get through breakfast time, and I'm like, one meal down. But then comes about 10 in the morning. Now, I have a pattern. 10 in the morning is kind of when I eat breakfast. I never call it breakfast. I call it, I don't know. I probably don't call it anything because I don't want to think about it. But I eat a whole meal about 10 o'clock. And that's probably my breakfast. And when 10 o'clock comes, I have to refrain from eating that thing. Which immediately has me thinking about lunch. Now, the problem for me with lunch, and maybe this is with you as well, is that lunch usually has some habits to it. I do lunch meetings a lot. Or maybe you go out to lunch, or there's a lunch area that all of you at work go to, or if you're at school that you go to. And to not eat there would be weird and awkward, and it just heightens the whole idea that you're not eating. And again, you're not trying to show off for others that you're not eating, but the patterns of eating become very loud in our minds. And when I miss that lunch after, you know, the beginning of my fast, that's the one that becomes uncomfortable for me. And if I can actually make it through that lunch period of time, sometime in the afternoon, I start to develop a headache. Now, this headache is not because of a lack of food, because trust me, I ate enough the night before to last me a while. My body is plenty fueled. But there's something that my body is lacking in the afternoon that I don't allow my body to not have. You know what that is? Caffeine. And when I don't have caffeine, there's something angry in my body. It screams out that I want it, and the way that it tries to get my attention is through a pounding headache. So I immediately start thinking I need to take some aspirin, and aspirin, of course, is legal to take on a fast, but I want to take it with the milkshake. And I try to justify that it's liquid, so it'd be okay. You know, you can't. But if I can make myself kind of through that period of time, I then start rolling into the afternoon, and to be honest with you, I can't get much work done. I can't think about much of anything. I try to open my Bible and read. I try to pray, but I am thinking about food all the time. It seems like that's when I'm driving down the road, and I am shocked how many people eat in their car. And big sticky buns or something, you know? You know, or you know, you drive and you see all these billboards, and it's like the biggest food on the, you know, on the world is staring at you, and like all I can think about is food, food, food. And I think this is supposed to be a spiritual moment for me, and I am a glutton. Like I just want to eat. It's all I can think about. I try to pray, fruitless. And even if I said fruitless, I would start to salivate. By the evening, seeing that supper, that last meal of the day, I'm lamenting all the meals I turned away from, the ones I stuck my nose up to. I remember when I was a kid, someone put a piece of minced meat pie in front of me. If you don't know what that is, thank God you don't know what that is. But there are moments in a fast I would say, I would eat minced meat pie. You can't help it. The body is screaming to be paid attention to. The body is screaming for you to satisfy its urge. And if I can stick through the night with very little sleep, and I get up the next day, somewhere between when I wake up until lunchtime, somewhere in there, I turn a corner. The hunger subsides. The cravings start to diminish. The headaches diminish. I do get a pain in my left shoulder every time. I don't know why. Maybe someone in the medical field could help me with that. I don't know why my left shoulder hurts when I fast. My muscles sometimes ache the second day. That's just the way that goes. But I turn a corner and I experience a clarity and an understanding and a presence with God that I never experienced in any other way. Now for me, a fast is 2 days. Maybe three. The longest I ever did was 4. I will never do 4 again. 3. 3 is my max. That's where I get the... I mean, people have told me, oh, Pastor Dave, you did a week, you know, or you did 40 days, you know. I don't need to grow angel wings. I'm good. 3. My flesh is weak, but when you tame it, when you subdue it, when you shut down the thing that we feed every single day for a moment to spend with God, something supernatural takes place. Then the breakfast meal, which, you know, that's where the word breakfast comes from, breakfast, because you fasted all night while you were sleeping. Good for you. It doesn't matter what I eat. I put it in my mouth, it is a flavor explosion. And the sense of accomplishment that I feel is overwhelming. And I still hate to fast. Types of fast that you would do. Now, I have to say this. Depending on your health condition, you might want to consult your doctor before fasting if you have some reason why you can't. I know all that does is just like, you know, add another reason why you don't have to fast. Pastor Doug, you have to make a doctor's appointment before I can fast, so forget that. I want to fast, but I have to make a doctor's appointment. No, you know your health condition, but when you fast, there's maybe 2 or 3 ways to do this. The first one is what I would call the full fast. That's an only liquid fast. No food at all, no juice, no anything, just water. That's for a short period of time. I say if you're going more than 3 days, then you might want to add in some fruit juices or some broth or things like that to kind of give you the energy levels that you need. But that's kind of a, you know, what we would call the full fast. Then there's a partial fast, which can be very beneficial as well. A partial fast is maybe a fast from a certain meal. You might say, you know, today I'm not going to eat supper and I'm going to spend that time in prayer and whatever it might be. You might say I'm going to not do supper for 3 days or 4 days. That's a partial fast. Or maybe it's the removal of a food item, like I'm not going to eat meats, or I'm going to cut out caffeine, or I'm going to cut out something that I enjoy for a period of time. I'm still taking in calories, but I'm still fasting from this thing, and it's helping you focus. I mean, you'll have just as much pain and suffering, trust me, on a partial fast than you will a full fast. Just sometimes makes it a little easier if you have a busy schedule. You still have to have those lunch meetings or those things, kinds of things. Choose a partial fast for that sort of thing. Or maybe it's a set amount of hours that you're going to do it. I'm going to fast from this time to this time every day and have no food. During that time, when my body says, eat something, I'm going to think about the thing that I want to be praying about or coming to God for. And then the third one, I throw this in there only because it's what it's been made up by us, because we want to give up our food, so we give up an activity. It's still a fast. It's different, but it's a fast. Some of us fast from television. You know, instead of watching TV, we go to times of prayer. I mean, what would happen if you gave up television for a month? I don't mean a week. Anybody can do a week. You're going to do an activity fast, you better stretch it out a little bit. What if you did a TV fast right now? Oh, but Pastor Doug, all the fall shows are starting up. I won't be in the loop. What if the Walking Dead aren't actually dead? That's probably why we need a fast from it. Some people fast from social media. I know, you won't be connected. Nobody will know you're alive. And not just from posting, but from reading it. Some people fast from the internet completely. Yes, that means that you'll be dumb for 1 month because you can Google nothing. Some fast from sexual activity. Trashy magazines. Video games. Shopping? I've even heard people say they fast from makeup. I've been doing that for years. Look, the point of fasting is this. You give up something, and you replace that time or that desire for time with God or to be with Him or to pray about something. Is no more complicated than that. And the fast, trust me, helps you to do that. Like nothing else possibly can. And then you take that time and maybe you're in solitude or you spend time in prayer or maybe you're reading the Bible or some other spiritual discipline, whatever it might be. But to give up in order to gain something. So maybe this morning I have tempted you in some way to try out this spiritual discipline, or maybe I've just wasted your time this morning. But the ball's in your court. You choose what you want to do with what you've learned, what it is the Spirit may be prompting you to do. It's up to you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us, and though our physical bodies despise the idea of a fast and screams in pain at just the mention of it, we realize that there is something supernatural that can take place in our relationship with you when we deny the body and tune into this, the soul that you gave us, for our spirit to be able to hear you and to connect with you. And so, Lord, it's my prayer that if we're feeling some conviction on this, that we would take a step into this, whether it's a partial fast or maybe a full fast, to spend time focusing on a relationship with you. We thank you for your love for us, that you continue to pursue us, that you call us to draw into deeper relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are doing the Cravings of the Soul retreat on October 10th and 11th, and this week while I was praying about it, about it, realizing that we actually had names on the list, we had to do something about it, I decided that we were going to cut the cost of the retreat and make it also a fasting retreat. So if you signed up, too bad for you. You can feel free to scratch your name off. I told you last week that the retreat is going to be weird and creepy. It's now going to be weird and creepy and include no food. It is going to be unique. It's going to be different. It's going to make you uncomfortable. But I promise you that if you try it, you just might discover something along the way that your soul's been craving. So there's a sign up in the back. See my wife back there, and she'll get you hooked up and answer any of your questions that you might have, or you can ask me about it as well. But that's October 10th and 11th. It has the cost on there. I'll scratch that out, put the new cost on it since we're not buying any food, and we'll go from there. Next week is going to be the power of worship. That's the last craving of the soul we're going to talk about. I'm going to let you know ahead of time that next week is also going to be, not also going to be, because it hasn't been yet. Next week's going to be weird. Next week might want to be one of those Sundays you bring a friend and they never decide to go to church again. I'll think that. But nonetheless, you don't want to miss next week. It'll be unique. It'll be a little bit different. And if you see Pastor Brian out there, yesterday was his birthday. Happy birthday, Pastor Brian! He's 40 years old today. Happy 40! Welcome to the club. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.